Now, last week we introduced this brief series from Isaiah 9. And as I was thinking about this again, Isaiah 9 is a passage that I've visited, I believe, every year just about in one way or another, spending time there. And as I said last week, we need to have our hearts open and refreshed to be able to receive the message that God has for us afresh. Rather than repeat a lot of the backstory from that I presented last week, let me just encourage you, if you have the ability, to check out the message on our website. It is uploaded there under the media section, and that way I don't have to chew the same gum twice, okay? You can go and look at that. Our primary focus in Isaiah 9 is verses 6 and 7. Again, so often quoted and focused upon this time of year, the promises made for a people of Israel at a dark and dismal time in their history. And beginning of verse 6, it reads, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his kingdom and peace there will be no end," Isaiah says. "He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Now, I am pretty certain that the prophecy of an endless reign of peace sounded pretty good to the people in Isaiah's time. Being in a kingdom where the king was always just and always righteous, meaning always doing the right thing for the right motives, was not something they had ever personally experienced. This ruler that's promised, as we talked about last week, will later be referred to as the Messiah or the Christ, meaning the anointed or chosen one. And this person, this ruler, would be very, very special. Last week, again, we considered the description of the Wonderful Counselor. Today, we're going to investigate his titles, Mighty God and Everlasting Father. Now, how anyone could miss the fact from this prophecy that the king to come would be divine, I honestly don't know. Mighty God, Everlasting Father? This would not be just someone who believed in God or worshiped God or even loved God. The coming king would be God. How in the world could this be? How in the world could this possibly? How could God be born in the first place? Didn't he always exist? How could the Father become a son? Boggles the mind. Now, Isaiah doesn't offer an explanation of the prophecy in this particular text. He doesn't do that. But he had given more than a hint of what he was talking about in Isaiah 7:14. Again, a very familiar verse for this time of year. When Isaiah said this, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. A virgin would conceive? Sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? To be perfectly honest, those in his time, Isaiah's time, probably scratched their heads as well, thinking, what are you talking about? In the context, King Ahaz, who was sitting on the throne at that time of Israel, was questioning whether or not he could trust God to do the things that God said he was going to do. Now, none of us are ever in that position where we're questioning or wondering if God is going to fulfill his promises to us. We never have doubts, do we? The Lord challenged him in his doubts to ask for a sign to confirm that he would be faithful to his promise. But Ahaz wouldn't do it. He was of that persuasion again, and Jesus would say this later on in the New Testament, you shouldn't test God. You shouldn't put him to a test. But this is God saying, test me. Ask for a sign. I'll give it to you. So God promised, when Ahaz wouldn't ask for a sign, to give a sign for the people then that would be a sign for all people for all time. That would prove that they were not abandoned, for he was with them and would be with them even in their rebellion. Is that good news? Yet the sign that would be seen by Ahaz, and I've shared this before, as recorded in Isaiah 8, verse 3 and 4, was when Isaiah had a son by a young prophetess. She wasn't a virgin, but she was a young maiden, and the term in the Hebrew could be broadened to mean that as well. In that time, that wouldn't have been a miraculous sign necessarily. Other than this, God foresaw that it would happen. He predicted it, but he also orchestrated it. That would be the miracle there, in that he knew this was going to happen. He was behind it, and it would be a sign to Ahaz in his time. But that sign in that time was only a shadow of a divine conception that would come in its completeness hundreds and hundreds of years later. The words found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 24, are inspired by the Holy Spirit. I can't emphasize that enough. This is God's holy word to us. It's not a fairy tale. It's not some story that someone made up. The Apostle Peter would later say that. He said, these aren't cleverly invented stories. These are from God. This is the truth. We've got to get hold of that. This is historical truth. Here we're told something vitally important as Isaiah's prophecy is concerned to us. Something very, very important. A revelation to us, an interpretation, a clarification for us. Pick up in verse 18, we read, this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. Now, let's pause there a minute. As simply as this story seems to start, it doesn't, begin like most stories of someone's birth do. It doesn't say this is when he was born. We might expect that. And a lot of people would like to know, when was he born? When specifically, was he born on Christmas Day as we celebrate today? Was that the precise day? What year was it? Some are even struggling with exactly what year it was. But it doesn't say this is when he was born. It says this is how he was born. Think about that a moment. That in itself should cause us to lean in to hear. To hear more about the how. Reading on, we're told in verse 18 and following, his mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's the how. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement privately. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. There's the how again. And she will have a son. And you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred, verse 22 says, to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So again, this is the how Jesus was born. Now, does it sound familiar? That latter part, all this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Does that sound familiar? It should, because the prophet he's referring to is Isaiah. What God promised his people had come to pass. This is the sign for all people that we have not been abandoned. We have not been abandoned. Even though we may have abandoned God at some point in our life, ignored him, disbelieved him, mistrusted him, if we trusted him at all. This is a sign. We've not been abandoned. The immortal God became mortal, vulnerable to pain and heartache. The one who created the sun to warm us now would shiver in the cold. The one who gives life to everything made himself susceptible to death. Why? We've talked about the how. Why? To prove his desire to be with us. and to make it possible for us to be with Him forever. Forever. See, the why and the how are so important, aren't they? In order for God to become human, to fulfill his own promise, a miracle had to take place. Now we look briefly at John chapter 1 last week. Verse 14 of that chapter says, "The Word, who was from the beginning, which was with God and was God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The literal Greek there is that he tabernacled among us. Well, that's not the way we talk. But the idea, he tented, he made his home with us. I think we sang something about that just a little while ago, didn't we? John says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only," or only begotten, depending on your translation, "who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Then in verse 18 of that text, we're told, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, the only begotten, who is at the Father's side, has made him known to us." Now, I've shared many times, so bear with me, that the term "one and only" here, which is translated in the King James Version as "the only begotten," in the literal Greek, the original Greek that was written in, is a compound word, monogenes. It's spelled M-O-N-O-G-E-N-E-S. That second part of that compound word is the root from which we get our English words generation, and genes, and genetics. I see this as a declaration of the fact that Jesus possessed a unique genetic blueprint. The very first in vitro fertilization was performed by the Holy Spirit when the spiritual DNA of God was used to impregnate Mary. Human genome and divine DNA were merged in what we call the incarnation. John is telling us clearly that Jesus was divine. That Jesus reveals his Father's attributes, personifies his power, his mercy, and his love. Now that, again, is good news. Now, God can do incredible things any time of the year. He really can. But despite what we may see portrayed in Hallmark movies and the media, God sending his Son is not a Christmas miracle. It's the Christmas miracle. It's the miracle of Christmas. This supernatural intervention into this world fulfills a promise God made so very long before. Jesus made his home with us. God made his home with us. The mighty God and everlasting Father became a child in order to redeem us all, just as Isaiah promised. Another of God's prophets quoted God's own words, speaking for the Lord himself, to foretell of this incredible event. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. Listen, this is the Lord speaking. "The days are coming when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is a name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." Now, what I overlooked for a long time is that the Hebrew name translated "the Lord" here, that he would be called the Lord, is Yahweh. Ever heard that term? Yahweh, some English versions of the Bible would say Jehovah. It's the name, the very name God used to identify himself in Exodus chapter 3. When Moses asked who would be sending him to deliver the people out of Egypt, he said, "I am is sending you. Yahweh is sending you." And this word here, this name that the Savior would be called, is Yahweh, the I Am. Lord. All of this leaves me in awe. It really does. It leaves me in wonder, and it should. Like Mary in Luke's account of the events leading up to the first Christmas, I find myself wrestling with the logistics of all this. Okay? Luke 1:26 and following tells us about it. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, once again, what the angel is saying here, does that sound at least a little bit familiar to you? It should. It's because it's Isaiah's prophecy again. Now, how did Mary react to this? How did she respond to this? Well, verse 34 says, Mary asked the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she was said to be barren in her sixth month." Now listen, verse 37. "For nothing is impossible with God." For nothing is impossible with God. So how can this be? Because God can do anything. But I don't understand how it works. But God can do anything. And when he says he'll do something, he will do it. What did we read in Isaiah 9? The zeal of the Almighty will accomplish this. If he says something will happen, it will. We may not understand how it will work or how it can work or how it could possibly happen. But if he says it, it will happen. We just need to trust him. And that's what Mary chose to do. Because in verse 38, we're told that she said this, "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. The Spirit compels me to ask you to pause, reflect upon this. The King of Kings was born nearly 2,000 years ago. But God's plan is for him to reign for all eternity. Remember, not just for a period of time, not just during the time then that Mary lived and those immediately after her lived, but no, for all time. Now, some believe that rule won't begin until he comes again, but I need to tell you, Christ wants to rule and reign in our hearts right now. Right now. Right now, the everlasting Father will plant his DNA in us today so that we might be born again. If that sounds crazy, again, let's go back to John 1. One more time, at least today, speaking of Jesus, verses 12 and 13 say this. To all who received him, who received Jesus, received the only begotten, received the one and only. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right or power to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. Talking to a friend of mine years ago about this, he asked me in a rather sarcastic way, "How's that even possible? To be born again? How's that possible? How's it possible?" Well, that's pretty much what Mary asked in Luke 1, wasn't it? How's this possible? How's this possible? And there was another fellow by the name of Nicodemus years later who would ask a similar question to Jesus when he was told in John 3 that he needed to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. And he said, "Well, how's this possible? How can this be since I'm a fully grown person? Can I enter back in my mother's womb?" And Jesus said, "You don't understand. you're thinking about earthly things rather than the spiritual realm of God. In verse 9, Nicodemus asked Jesus, how can this be? Mary asked, how can this be? So if you're wondering how can this be, and you're also wondering, what did I tell my friend at that time? I appealed to what the angel said to Mary, and what in essence at least Jesus said to Nicodemus, with God nothing is impossible. How can this be? No human reasoning to it. It's the work of God. It's the work of God. It's not something we make happen. It's something we allow to happen. Something we allow to happen. And I told him, all you have to do is believe. Submit your life to him. And let him do the impossible in you. After all, that's what Mary did. And apparently what Nicodemus did eventually as well. And it's what we need to do as well. I wonder, and I'm not trying to put words in your mouth or even a concept in your heart, but I just want to challenge you to think about whether or not you could say today, I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. Whatever you want to do in my life, whatever you want to do with me, your vessel, whatever you want to work in my life to bring you glory, I am your servant. May it be as you've said. Wow, that was a heart of Mary. It needs to be our heart too. It needs to be our heart too. Doesn't it? If we're going to really benefit from all that God wants to do in us. Now, after all, if the Almighty God, if the everlasting Father cared enough to take on human form to save us from our sins, is he asking too much from us just to accept him? Just to receive him? The other week, and I shared this with our praise team the other week, I had the privilege of attending a musical performed by students at Rockford Christian Academy. The elementary school was doing it at the school there on Bell School. They had this wonderful musical. Some of the grandchildren of our Calvary family were in the choir and in the cast. It was a parody of the Christmas story called In a Galilee Far Away. The premise was that some space and time travelers managed to visit Bethlehem the night Jesus was born. One of the children played the part of a robot that lacked the data to compute the reason for God sending his son to earth. When the captain of the USS Emmanuel explained that humanity had rebelled against God, the robot interrupted. The creation rejected the creator? This is unacceptable. How true. Unacceptable. Yet the heart of the Christmas story, and I want you to hear this, is that God became flesh to make it clear that he would accept us even when we were unacceptable. If we would just accept the free gift of his mercy and forgiveness, we who have done the unacceptable are accepted. Isn't that good news? If you haven't already done so, there's no time like the present to receive the gift of your Savior. And I'd love to help you to unwrap that gift if you're not sure how to do so. I would welcome the opportunity to guide you through that process. It's a gift that keeps giving and giving and giving, not just one time a year, not one season, but throughout our lives and into eternity. Good news. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the blessing that you have given us in your Son, the relationship that we have with him. And Father, I confess, as I would imagine many would today, we would say, how can this be? How could you love us so much that you would do the impossible for us? That you would sacrifice so much and that you would go through so much and allow your Son to endure so much for our sakes. But thank you, Father. But this is reason for us to express gratitude to you, and appreciation, to receive, just receiving the gift is all you ask us to do today. And you'll guide us through the rest. Thank you, Father. We love you. We appreciate you and all that you've done for us. And once again, Father, as there are those I know who just will wrestle with these concepts for the rest of their life, including me, Father, just help us to believe. Help us to, like Mary, be able to say, we're your servant. Let it be in my life. Let it be in me as you wish. Thank you, Father. Thank you for choosing us when we didn't choose you first. Thank you. We love you and again appreciate you. Bless us and keep us in your Son's name. And amen.